be back in this family. So I've just been back in the States studying and finishing up a master's degree of New Testament theology, and that was such a glorious trial. It was rough going through just the hours and stuff, but Jesus got me through, and it's been so good. And just been doing discipleship on college campuses, mobilizing missions, just with a real heart to reach the Middle East right now. And so we're seeing students launched into places like Iraq and Oman and Turkey. And so it's been a real privilege just in the midst of studies, seeing it actually lived out. So, yeah, just really good to be back, though, here. Love you guys. Love what you're doing. Love this church so much. Ah.
Jesus, thank you. Bless you, man. Thank you. It's lovely to hear you again. He's a great worship leader as well. And it's also good to welcome Nathan Grady, who's visiting us as well. Welcome, bro. It's good to have you here. Lovely to see you. Father God, thank you so much for who you are and for what you're teaching us and how you're revealing yourself to us. Lord, thank you. And Lord, the cry of my heart is tonight is that you will come amongst us with your spirit of wisdom and revelation, Holy Ghost. And you will reveal to us the love of the Father. Amen. You will show us how much our Father loves us. You will reveal to us what it means to be a son of the Father. We praise you and we thank you. We give you all the honor, Jesus. Hallelujah. Yeah, so welcome, everybody. Good that you're here. I want to talk to you. I mean, I've obviously given clues here big time. And Nathan just about preached my word in the songs he used and the things he was saying. So he set the stage beautifully. I couldn't do it better if I tried. But I want to just start off by saying something to you. We all know that God loves us. The scriptures tell us God loves us. But so often that is so different from feeling loved by the Father. And to know God loves us and to know God loving you is often a very different thing. And one you can intellectually agree with and say, yeah, the Bible says he loves me and I can accept that. And but possibly, I don't know what that feels like. I only know it intellectually, but I don't really know what it feels like to be loved by my Father. But I've come to the conclusion that there are several encounters we have from salvation to filled with the Spirit. And I believe there is a very real encounter called encountering the love of the Father. And it's an encounter that we have to have if we're going to move into the place that he wants us to come into. And he wants us to live in all that he has planned for us. Encountering the Father's love is different than knowing he loves you. And what it does is it begins to heal you emotionally. It begins to do things that no amount of learning scripture can do in your life. Something happens on the inside which changes you completely. And that's the cry of my heart, that this place will be full of people who know the love of the Father as opposed to knowing about it. The thing to remember always is that God loves you as you are and not as you think you should be. He sent his Son to die for us when we were still sinners. He didn't send his Son to die for perfect people. And so the big news is that you don't have to be perfect to be loved by God. He loves us as we are. And being loved by God and having an encounter with the Father's love, I've come to understand, is more than a one-off experience. You got to keep on pressing into that knowledge and understanding of the love of the Father. Because there's so much that tries to steal it away from us. There's so much that comes at us that tries to say, he doesn't love you right now because you've messed up so badly. You haven't done enough to qualify for his love. I love this scripture in the Amplified version. Forgive me for using the Amplified, but I just love the way it's expressed. And that's in in John chapter 1, verse 18. And it talks about Jesus, what he came to do. And it says, no man has ever seen God at any time. The only unique Son, or the only begotten Son. Sorry, I'm going to say that again. The only unique Son, or the only begotten God, who is in the bosom, in the intimate presence of the Father. He has declared him. He has revealed him and brought him out where he can be seen. He has interpreted him and he has made him known to us. In the bosom was an expression of the intimacy and the closeness of the relationship between Jesus and the Father. And that's the relationship Jesus has with the Father. And that's the relationship he comes to reveal to us. This is what I'm welcoming you into. The bosom of the Father, the intimacy with the Father, the most special relationship. And that's who he declared, that's who he revealed to us over and over. This is what the Father looks like. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so the focus of the world, unfortunately, is still largely on accomplishment or performance. And this spills over into the church, and we get focused on accomplishment and performance and, you know, and into our lives as individuals. And instead of being sufficient as you are, you have to be as you are with a whole lot of things added to you to make you more sufficient. You have to have qualifications, you have to have finance, you have to have anointing, you have to have gifting, you have to have a position in the church, you have to have all these things to make you acceptable to other people. And when people meet each other, they evaluate their gifting with one another and their positions, because it says that you matter. And so just mattering because you love, or just because the Father loves you as being sufficient to say you matter, you now have to have that plus to really matter in the eyes of people. Because we are so tuned to the world's way of looking at life and looking at each other that we say, you have to be somebody in order to matter. And this is a lie that's been thrown its way into the church. I want to talk about the heart. The Bible refers to the heart as the not as the place that pumps blood, but it refers to the places as where your emotions, your will, and your mind, your thinking processes are located. And so when it talks about the heart, it also sometimes the Bible will talk about the soul in the same way as that place that expresses that part of our lives. And Jesus shows us that everything that comes out of our life flows out of our heart, the center of our will, our emotions, and our thinking. But I want to take you through some scriptures here in Matthew chapter 15, verse 18 to 20. And Jesus said, "But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile the person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands doesn't defile them." This was because he's being challenged by the Pharisees that his disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate. But he was saying, it's not a problem whether you wash your hands or not. The problem is what your heart's about. And what's in your heart will come out of your mouth. It will govern who you are and what you are and what you say. Our hearts affect the way we interpret Scripture and even the emphasis that we put on Scripture. What's in our heart is often affects the way that is. Our interpretation of the Bible is so often affected by the state of our hearts and how we see God. A person with an angry heart will more often focus on scriptures about the wrath of God rather than about the love of God, because that's the nature of their heart. God's angry. God wants to beat us all up. God wants to punish us. God wants to send you all to hell, if ultimately, if you don't get it right. Or a person has been wronged by somebody else, been hurt, been betrayed, can begin to look at Scripture and focus on it that talks about nobody can be trusted. And that you shouldn't look at anybody and give anybody any position of favor. And you see this so often in churches when there are leaders that have been betrayed, and that pretty well happens in churches all over universally. But what they begin to do is they begin to control what happens in the church and center everything in themselves and their family, and nepotism, which is family, begins to be the way churches run. And so I don't trust anybody else to be given a place of authority. And if I do give you a place of authority, I keep the control firmly on you, because if I don't, you may try and take something away from me. You may try and steal from my ministry what I've built, worked hard to build. They believe God won't trust anybody, and they tend to preach from the point of view of, we all know that you're likely to want to get this wrong. You're going to want to be lazy. You're going to want to not pray. You're going to want to sin. So it comes across. When I was 5 years old, I developed appendicitis one day, and I had to go and have my appendix out, rather emergency sort of thing. And it left a little scar about that long on me here. And I got over it all right. But something really interesting happened with that scar. By the time I got to 20, when I was 5, the scar was really big. It seemed like a massive scar on me. By the time I got to 20, it was a little scar like that. Now, what had happened, the scar hadn't got smaller, I just got bigger. And so the scar didn't look as big as it was. It was just a little scar now. Yeah, and what I said, what I understood, and I don't know if medically this is absolutely true or not, but I don't know if scar tissue grows or if it stays the way it is and the rest of you grows around it. But what I came to understand is that scars that are left in our hearts can stunt our growth. And we find ourselves thinking and behaving in childish ways and not able to be adults in situations, because something in our heart is still scarred. And we can't behave like an adult and behave in a mature fashion. We can't respond responsibly in situations. And so we continue to stagger around battling with our lives. So much of the performance orientation that we see in so many of our lives, it flows from an impression that the Father's love is determined by how much we put into it. And so if Father's really going to love me, I have to be like Smith Wigglesworth, who didn't ever have more than 20 minutes when he didn't pray. And, you know, it's not that he was wrong. It's just that was his anointing, and he was an amazing man. But what we can do is we begin to say, unless I do that, I can't ever expect that God would use me or God would anoint me in any particular way. When our hearts are changed, we begin to see things so differently. We stop looking at ourselves and seeing our shortcoming, and we start looking at the Father and seeing the sufficiency of the Father's love that is more than enough to cover my shortfalls and my poor attempts to do this right. The thing with God is when we have this performance orientation, it's hard for us to believe that God will do anything. We feel we have to run out there and get it done, or else it's not going to happen. But anyway, in Scripture, we ever see that. What we see is God's enormous sufficiency. Now, God chooses to partner with us, and He sends us into the world to reach the lost. But you can't make a lost person get saved. I've tried many times. I've stood someone against a wall and harangued them with their need to get saved. And eventually they said, okay, I'll pray it. What is it? And they prayed and I said, got it. Now they weren't saved. I didn't get anybody saved. They just got rid of me. And, you know, it's frustrating that I can't make somebody get saved. There's something else that's got to enter into this equation, or it's not going to happen. And this is the thing that we've got to come to. That when we go out as evangelists and we do this brilliant work of reaching this world, We always do it with the understanding that we can't make them turn to God. Only He can. And this is where God wants to bring us to. I've been asked this question recently. If God is a loving Father, how could He destroy this world with a flood? If He's a loving Father, why did He destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? If He's a loving Father, why is He going to judge the whole world and send all those who don't belong to Him to hell? And I'm telling you this because it's part of this whole process of thinking about who God is and whether we can trust Him as a kind and loving Father. So I've gone into this to really try and understand this a little better. And I believe that God loves everybody. And God wants everybody to love Him. But He gives us the right to make a choice whether we love Him or we don't. He doesn't treat us like puppets and He pulls the right string and, "I love you, God." He just allows you to make that choice. And there is a consequence attached to choice. If there was no consequence, you wouldn't have a choice. For example, if God comes to you and says, "I'd like to give you a Magnum ice cream. Would you like a white chocolate one or would you want a dark chocolate one?" You say, "Oh, I like dark chocolate. Can I please have a dark chocolate?" And He gives you the white chocolate one. Well, what's just happened? You haven't got a choice. He decides for you what you're going to get. But God doesn't do that. God says, "What do you want? Do you want to live in eternity with Me or do you prefer to live without Me? I give you the choice. Do you want to love Me or do you choose not to love Me? I give you that choice." You see, without consequence, you don't have a choice. And consequence, in a sense, empowers our choice. If I can't get what I choose, then I obviously don't have a choice. So this is the interesting thing. If He made us that we couldn't not love Him, like puppets, for example, then love would have no real value because you just, oh yeah, you do the love thing because, you know, God pushes the love button and you just love because He made you love. But He doesn't. He gives you the choice to love Him or not love Him. That immediately adds massive value to love. When you choose to do it, you choose to give God your love. And you decide that love is going to be something you're going to be part of and you're going to participate in us. He loves us and He wants us to love Him back. And until we come to that understanding, we never really fully appreciate why He sent His Son Jesus and what the plan of Jesus is. And so when we go out into this world, it's not a question like me of battering somebody down to make a yes word. "Yes, okay, I accept Jesus. Get out of my face." Instead, we just are consumed with the knowledge of this amazing love. We've got something that we want you to experience because we experience it. We understand this love. And if you could only taste a little bit of it, you'd be hooked because God's love is so amazing. Sadly, some people choose not to love God or have Him in their lives. And so I've come to understand this thing about hell and judgment. I believe that God created a place called hell. And that's for everybody who doesn't want to live with Him to go to. They can go there. That's their choice. He won't remove your right to choose. He says the consequence of your choice will remain. If you would prefer to live without Me, there is a place I've prepared for that you can go there and live without Me. Hell has no beauty, no love, no peace, no joy, no gladness, no love. Because God's not there. Do you know what sin is? Sin is an absence of God. When we sin, we've actually removed God from the equation. We said, "I live here without God." So hell, according to Scripture, is a place with a complete absence of God. And those who choose to not want God have the right to go there. And He has prepared a place that they can go and they can live forever there. Sin is what's left when you take everything of God away from the situation, as hell is. But I've come to understand something, you know. I used to always believe that obedience came out of, if I obeyed God, I would show him how much I loved him. So, you know, that's still the scriptures in John 14:15, which says, if you love me, you'll obey me. And you do a little study on that and you begin to see something different coming out of it. I want to read you from some of that here. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I'm telling you is from the Father who sent me. If you love me, obey my commands. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them. And I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. That loving relationship begins to become the basis on which obedience happens. We get to the place where, because I love him, I obey him. I don't want to do anything to destroy this relationship with him. So I'm going to obey him. I'm not going to do anything to ruin this. I remember when I first got saved, I think I've told you, I used to drink really heavily. And I got saved and the Lord just said to me, within 3 days of being saved, you don't need that anymore. And I literally stopped drinking alcohol for 7 years. And I never missed it. I never bothered about it. It just went away from my life. Because I didn't want anything to happen that would in any way come between this love relationship and me. I had discovered this love, this amazing love. I'll never forget one day. I'd been saved in this incredible little church in a country area, and they asked me to start a youth group, and I didn't know a thing about it. I was barely saved, and so I got all these kids to come along to this youth group, and they were all farm kids because it was a church in a farming community, and they were kind of wild kids, and we had great fun, so we decided to take them up into the Catberg Mountains for a weekend to go camping and do kind of wild things in the jungles, and we were up there one night and we were in this little room where we were, this little hall thing, and we were singing and praising the Lord and I just looked at these kids and I began to feel something going on in my heart and I didn't know what it was. And it was like a love deposit going on from God. I felt the Father's love for these kids. And eventually I thought, I'm going to make a fool of myself and start crying or something. I better go outside. And I went and stood under the trees and it was like there was a transfusion of God's love just pouring into my heart. And I to say, God, you're going to have to stop, because if you don't stop, I'm going to explode. I don't think I can actually take more of your love. It's so incredible that I'm just about to explode here. That's why I say to you, I believe we all need an encounter with God's love. We need to go beyond intellectual understanding that God loves me. I need to get to the place where I become immersed in this love, which is so real and so life-changing, that I will never, ever be the same again. That I will never doubt his love for me because I've touched it. And when you touch his love, he begins to heal the pain of your life. He begins to heal the wrong concepts. He begins to heal the lies and the things that have gone before. And, you know, I'm really making a distinction here between Holy Spirit and manifestations and the love of God. And I believe the love of God is going to happen before all the other stuff can take place. And what happened there is I just got taught how much love God has for me. You know, it's something you've got to hold on to, because if you don't hold on to it, you lose it. And I know that over the years, I would go to a conference and people would be beating the pulpit and saying, you know, we're all going to hell and, you know, ISIS is growing in power, and you know, oh man. And you come out there just thinking, oh God, I've got to get this world saved. I've got to somehow single-handedly keep this thing moving. I've got to make sure nobody in the church backslides. I've got to make sure, Lord, we're not doing enough. We're not doing enough. We're losing it, Lord. We're losing the fight. And then you begin to focus and major on the theology that speaks of the wrath of God, the anger of God, the judgment of God. And you know, that's not really a massive part of it. There's a whole lot more than that to it, to the Gospels. And you've got to once again go back into this place of saying, I've got to refresh myself with what Jesus says. I've just got to refresh myself with what Jesus says. You know, in my desperation to help you guys keep on following Jesus, I'll say things to you like, you need to pray for 20 minutes in tongues every day. You know, hear my heart. I'm not wanting to apply a set of rules. I just want to do anything to attach you to God. And I'll think of anything I can help. Or read this scripture twice, three times a day. It'll really help you. No, it won't, because it won't sustain you. You know what sustains you? A revelation of the Father's love. That's why Jesus came. He came to connect us to the Father's love. And he came to help us to understand the love of the Father. Do you know, I've been doing this for an awful long time. I wasn't only here, but I was in two other ministries before this. And I met so many amazing, wonderful, wonderful saints of God. Men and women with great anointings, great ministries. Men and women who stood on platforms before thousands of people in the world. And the thing that I kept being bothered by is I kept looking and seeing, but I see their feet of clay. What's going on here? Why do I see strange attitudes in these people? Why do I see issues that have never been addressed and resolved in their lives? Why do I see these things? And it bothered me that I just kept seeing them, and I kept thinking, why? You know, our gifting is given without repentance. If you're majorly anointed, it's not because you did anything. It's because the Holy Spirit gave you that gift. And you did nothing to achieve it. You will do nothing to hold on to it. And some of these wonderful anointings are so vast, and they will draw thousands of people into them. But sometimes the vessel is so fragile and so fractured that carries that anointing, that that vessel damages people's lives along the way. And I've seen it happen too many times. And I said, this is wrong. This is the body of Christ. This shouldn't be happening. We shouldn't be damaging people's lives. But often you've got broken people standing here who are desperately wanting to defend their position and their right to be in the position they are, and defending their opinion and their ideas and their decisions. And everybody's a threat. And so you keep everybody at arm's length. What's coming through is the cracked heart carrying this brilliant anointing. But the cracked heart is so fragile that it cannot allow anybody to come too close, and it cannot give from that life to somebody else's life. They're brilliant on a platform. They will absolutely mesmerize you on a platform. But when you encounter them one-on-one, it's so different. And I realize there are so many broken people, so many broken people in the body of Christ. So many people that are never given a chance to discover the love of the Father. You know, we grew up in an imperfect world. We still do. We were raised by imperfect parents, or not. Whatever our journey was, we got here. Some of us were raised by fathers who were either absent or abusive or unreasonable or unloving and kind. So many of us never ever had a father that said, son, I'm so proud of you and I'm so glad you're my son or daughter. I would have chosen you out of all the boys in the whole world or girls in all the whole world. So many girls have never had a father sit them on his lap and say, you're my princess, and I will give my life for you. And when that doesn't happen to you, you grow up with scars in your heart. And you grow up in that place where you keep trying to prove that you have some value to this world. And you get saved and you're still trying to prove you're valuable to somebody. You never get past that place. So many of us, so many people have never had a nurturing mother, a mother who could love you as a mother and care for you and bring you up with that revelation of what it is to be a mother. And so we grow up with scars in our hearts. We grow up with scars. Some of us never knew our mother or our father. Some of us just never knew who they were. Some of us were adopted and not told we were until later on. Some of us just never had a father there. Some of us, like I did, had an absent father who lived in the house. And you know, when people say to me, oh yeah, I'm fine with that. Yeah, my dad wasn't there, but I'm fine with that. I know in my heart of hearts, you're lying to me now because you're lying to yourself. You're carrying big pain in your heart, man. And you're never going to get past where you are now unless you're prepared to face this and deal with this pain. And there's only one place that pain can go, and that is an encounter with the Father's love, where the Father will begin to soothe and heal those places and say, don't evaluate me on the basis of what you experience. I am not that Father. Your Father was a man who had stolen from him the ability to give you love and care and affirmation. But I'm not that Father. I want you to know I'm the Father you can trust. I'm the Father that's going to change your life. I'm the Father that's going to heal you. I'm the Father that's going to set you free and take away your need to prove that you're someone. You know, I'm so tired of watching people play games, saying clever things, speaking religious speak, speaking faith words which don't mean anything about their life. And I long to see people's lives get healed. I long to see people get set free from the things that have crippled them for the whole of their life. I long to see them come to that place. And I know it's possible. I totally know it's possible. You know, we had a girl in our Bible school, and she was an unusual girl. And she just looked a mess. She just had this mop of dandruff-ridden hair and a dirty tracksuit with food stains on it all the time. And she came to me one day. I'd just been preached on the love of God. And she came up to me at the end and she said, what is love? And she was angry. And she was kind of crippled. She had arthritis. And I said, love, pulling somebody out of the air. Love is something a mother feels for a child. She said, my mother never loved me. She hated me. She was raped and I was the consequence of the rape. And she's always said, every minute you live reminds me of that awful experience. So I'd be happy if you died. And she was so damaged, this person, that she wouldn't let you put your hand on her to pray for her. So what we did, Dot and I, we used to stand there and put our hands like that and say, you put your hand on top of my hand and you take it away when you like. You keep control here. And we just prayed for her as often as we could. And we basically just loved her. And gradually, this girl began to change. And one day, we had a conference and we had this guy from Denmark preaching. And when he'd finished, he preached on, you know, forgiveness 70 times, 7 times. And she came up to me at the end of the meeting and she said, I just want you to know, I will never forgive my mother. I hate her. So don't you ever try and tell me I got to forgive my mother. And I said to her, I don't know why I said it. I said, you know, I really believe that your healing of this arthritic condition is somehow linked to your inability to forgive. And she swore at me and turned and stormed out of the room. That evening, she came walking in. She'd washed her hair. She wore a dress. She walked without any limps. Her hands were straight. And she said, I went home, back to the Bible school at Rafi, and I wrote a letter to my mother, and I forgave her in the letter. And I went to the post box, and as I released the letter in the post box, my arthritis left my body and my hands were healed. It is, you know, there are people running around with diseases in their bodies, undescribed diseases, diseases that cannot be clearly de-identified. And I really believe it's because often things have never been dealt with. And brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart is to bring you into a revelation of the Father's love. I want to see this place filled with people. Because if we're hoping for a youth revival, I'm not interested in a bunch of people footing a room, jumping around. I want to see whole sons and daughters of the living God. I want to see people whose lives truly have been transformed, who are set free, who live in the fullness. When we release our fathers and our mothers, when we say to them, I choose to forgive you. Dot and I went on a Father Heart of God week once in Holland. And one of the things I had to do was go and write a letter to my father forgiving him. He subsequently died anyway. I mean, he died, was dead by then. And it took me 3 days. I kept tearing it up saying, he doesn't deserve this. He doesn't deserve. Why should I let him off? in a sense, I'm letting him go scot-free here. And after 3 days, I wrote this letter to him. And I remember even writing at the end, I wonder what it was like when you died. Were you afraid? I felt care for him like I'd never felt for this human man. And there's this incredible healing that takes place when you do that, when you choose to forgive people who have damaged you. Listen, most of us have had something stolen from us by the devil, including our parents. And what they can't give you and me is what they don't have. It was stolen from them. You can't blame them for not giving you what they didn't have. Some of us had abusive parents who were angry and aggressive or abusive in other ways. All they were doing was coping with their life, with what had been stolen away from them. We've got to forgive them for what they didn't know. Some people had a parent die when they were young, or a parent leave the family. And unbeknown to you, you have not forgiven them for leaving you. And there's still the pain of being deserted by a parent, and I can't trust my father because he may desert me too. Guys, it's time to forgive what's been taken away from us, to be able to forgive our parents for what was taken away from them. We may choose to forgive, but we are often left with a lot of unresolved issues. And we need to come to the place where we are able to forgive from our hearts to set them free. I want you to know this is so real. My childhood was a nightmare. It was unbelievably terrible. It's like the kind of thing they make horror movies about. And all three of us, me and my two siblings, got the worst of it. But we got set free. And I was set free. And I, you know, Dot and I have a strange ministry. We just allow people to touch our lives. We allow people to come very close to us. We allow people to encounter, because somehow we try to demonstrate the Father to people by the way we relate to them. And I believe this is so key to where we've got to go. We've got to enable people to encounter the Father's love so that they can be set free as well. Some of us had to assume responsibility as young people for things that we should not have had to take responsibility for. Sometimes we had to be carers. Sometimes we had to take places of parents who were perhaps drunk, weren't able to take care of things, and home was never a safe place, and being under the care of a loving parent was just not something that happened to us. So we don't really know how to respond to a father who promises to care for us either. So what I suggest we do, I suggest that each one of us goes away. And if there's anybody, and it could be a person who you respected at some point, it could be in the queen bee of your classroom, it could be in the top guy in your classroom, and they chose to say stuff to you at some point which was damaging, and it stayed damaging your life over and over and over. It could have been a parent, it could have been a mother, it could have been anybody. Could have been a teacher, could have been a minister in a church. But I want to ask you to do this for me. I want to ask you to really stop and think about it. Who am I still carrying in my heart? If I had to bump into them tomorrow, would I feel glad to see them, or would I really rather walk on the other side of the road and not see them? Am I really prepared to forgive them completely and love them? Because I really believe that what you and I have got to do is, if there is somebody there, you need to write the letter. You'll never post it, but that doesn't matter. Write the letter to that person and just say, I forgive you for leaving the family. I forgive you for dying. I forgive you for what you couldn't give me. And I choose to let you go. And I thank you for what you could give me, but I know that there's a lot you couldn't give me because it had been stolen from you. So I want to give you my forgiveness. I want to release you from my judgment. Because something happens, brothers and sisters. When you and I want to have an encounter with the love of the Father, we are stopped by unforgiveness from entering into that relationship. So if you could somehow find a way, and it might take you a month to do this, to go through. I'm not suggesting spend your life checking out with a fine-tooth comb, but what I am saying, you'll know exactly who it is. Sit down and write them a letter. You know, Romans 8:32 says, when you know the truth will make you free. Jesus is the truth. It's not a bunch of words that's the truth. It's Jesus. He wants to do more for you than you will ever begin to believe. He wants to set you free because he came for freedom. Father God, thank you that you don't reject us even when we get it wrong. Thank you, Father, that there's nothing right now that any of us can do to make you love us more or less. Father, thank you. My prayer tonight, Father, is don't stop with us, Father. Work in our hearts. Bring us to the place where our lives become whole, where we become restored. Bring us to the place where we feel we don't have to earn your love by our good behavior, where we no longer have to impress other people with who we are, how intelligent we are, how much money we've got, Father. Just the fact that I'm your son is enough. I don't need to do anything else. Father, come and meet with your family, Father. Come and bring healing to your children. Come and set them free. Come and assure them of your abiding love for them. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I'm just in that place of quiet now. I want to ask you. I want to ask you to open your heart and say, Father, is there somebody here that I need to set free so that I can live in freedom as well? If you've never known the Father's love, now's the time to ask him. Father, I want to encounter your love. I don't want to just know about it. I want to encounter your love. Father, come and break every lie and heal every scar on my heart. Father, I know for some of us it's going to be difficult going back into things that we've tried to pretend never happened. But Father, in the end, we want you to deal with everything because that's what you do. So we commit our lives into your hands, Jesus. You came to save us, and that means completely saved. When Jesus gave his body, it was to completely set us free. It was to bring us to the Father and remove the pain and the damage of the world and give us a seat in the Father's house. And so this meal is just a moment for us to remember he paid the price that we don't have to carry the pain of our lives anymore. He's paid. You and I are the recipients. We don't have to pay anymore. So I want to invite you up here to take part in this meal. And as you eat it, I want to ask you to thank Jesus. Because right now, you are the blessed ones, set free by the Father's love. this meal helps you remember that.